sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing with thee.
God's done in your life. Man, are you happy to be here this morning?
Amen.
Amen. What a wonderful privilege it is to be here and gathered with you. Amen. This is what we should be excited for. Amen. This is what we're going to be doing for eternity. Amen. Let's sing together and let's just enter and worship and lift our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ together.
Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and amazing grace. Thank you for this love, oh Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hand, and wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Lift it up now. Oh, worthy is the Lamb, seated on the throne. Yes, we crown you now with many.
Age to age, he stands.
excited, church.
The bride and Christ are one.
Hallelujah.
Uniting time has come. Well, soon we're going home. Soon we're going home. Our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Oh, would you praise him, church? He's great, I tell you, greatly to be praised. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. Glory to God. Musicians, maybe just play that softly. Man, we're going to take some special needs that we have to the Lord this morning. Man, I don't want to take up too much time. We have a few specials, and we're going to be having those come up after we take prayer request. And I would like to ask if Brother Diggs would be prepared to take the special needs this morning to the Lord. Amen. If you will, please remember Brother Aaron Ningamaza. He is in South Carolina ministering, and that he would be a blessing down there, and that God would move on the scene. Amen. That he would just speak to the hearts and minds of whoever he's preaching to. Amen. It's always a blessing here. Want to remember Sister Tina Knobloch in prayers. Brother Ron, is Sister Tina here? No, she's not here. Amen. Let's remember Sister Tina in prayer. She's dealing with some vision issues, I think it is. So we want to remember Sister Tina very specially in prayer. I want to remember Sister Sarah Buchanan. I have her on the list here. If you'd remember her in prayer, a very special unspoken request. If you'd just be praying for that special need. And we want to remember especially today Sister Carrie Whitlock's father. He is in ICU at this time. Amen. I know that's very hard on her mind. If you and everything that she's been dealing with, amen. I want to hold her in prayer as well. So let's remember them. The Ivies are not with us today. I thought I saw Sister Rebecca here. Is she here? All right, so Brother Billy and Sister Lydia is not with us today, so let's remember them. That's all I have on the list today. Do you have special needs on your heart? Amen.
I know I do. Amen. I know everyone has things that they deal with. Let's keep that on our heart as we pray together. Brother Diggs, come on forward, brother, and take these needs to the Lord for us.
Father God, Lord, as we approach you, Lord, we do it in the only way we know how, in all humility and thanksgiving. And Lord, just to know that everything we stand in need of, you are the answer, Lord. And Father, all these different requests, Lord, that are known and unknown, as we were told through a prophet, Lord, you've already done the work, and all we have to do is believe. Lord, you've already healed to those who need healing. You've already provided for those who are in need of something, Lord. So, Lord, we pray that you would unlock that place of faith, Lord, where we can just touch the hem of your garment, Lord. And what we believe will become a manifestation. So, Lord, we put these requests in your hands, Lord. And Father, in real faith, is looking for it, looking for that answer. Looking for that very thing we prayed about, Lord, to be a reality. So, Lord God, we pray, Lord, that this prayer, all of us praying together, Lord, will become a reality in the lives of those that need it. And, Lord, we pray that you will just continue to move in only the way that you can. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much, Brother Diggs. You may have your seat. Amen. And as Sister Elise would make her way to the front. She has a special for us. Let's sing this little song together as she's making ready. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed and renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. And Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see. Stripped away by the power of your love. Oh, Jesus, hold me close. Let your love surround me and
situations, the tug of war I need. All day long I struggle for the answers that I need, but then I come into His and all my questions become clear. And for that sacred moment, no doubt can interfere in the presence of Jehovah. place for us to rest, a place to find the answers in our hours of distress. Now there's never any reason for you to give up in despair.
Special. And are you thankful to be in his presence today? Amen. No other place I'd rather be than at the feet of Jesus. That's where peace is. Amen. And that's all I want in my life, is to have peace in my heart, in my mind. Amen. Let's sing a song together. And as we sing towards the end of the song at the choir, are y'all singing this morning? So we're singing this morning. Y'all can make your way up and be getting ready.
I love your voice. You have led me through the fire, darkest day. You went close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest days, you've been close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived the goodness of God.
Praise God for what he's done.
My time is running. Let me go a little different route, musicians. Let's just go ahead and make way for the word today, since time is short. Let's sing that song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. It's worthy to be praised and adored. Amen.
Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord, and He is worthy to be praised and adored. So we lift up holy hands in one accord, singing, blessed be the name, blessed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is worthy now. So we lift up holy hands. Sing and blessed be. Blessed be the name, yeah. Blessed be the name. Stand and sing with me as our deacons come. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. He is worthy now. I adore. So we lift our hands. Hands upon the wall, sing and blessed be. Blessed be. Well, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen. Brother Ethan, would you lead us in prayer as well?
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time, Lord, gathered together in your house. Ask that you come down and bless this service, Lord. Just ask you to bless this offering. Let it go for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's just continue in our praise and worship as you give your tithes and offerings unto the Lord. Amen. Let's sing the song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. Same key, musicians. As Brother Barry comes to introduce the minister this morning.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you, I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart, I want. High and lifted up, church. Oh, shining. Pour out your power. Oh, as we see.
Holy, 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 I want to see you. Yes, I want to see. Sing it again now. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Is that your prayer today? Make it your song now. Oh, grant it, Lord. Open our eyes. Open our hearts, Lord. Open our minds. Thank you, Jesus. Move among us, Lord, we pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. See. High and lifted up,
shining in the light of your glory.
You may be seated this morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord, and it's certainly good to have all of you here today. And we appreciate each and every one of you, and guests and visitors and friends and everyone who's here. We thank God for God's people, and we thank God for having a people. And we appreciate the opportunities we have to be able to get together. Just a couple of quick things here before we turn it over to Brother Trevor. Here today, I wanted to say that it's great to have the Cockmans here back in service again, and congratulations again to the honor that was bestowed upon the family. John is not here, and we miss him, but we are proud of your accomplishments, and may God bless you guys for the work that you do. And we also, too, I wanted to say thank you to Brother Johnny and Brother Jeremy Clayville and the Clayville family for ministering to the Smiths the way that they have, and finally got them an iPad so that they can stream the service, and they're probably listening this morning, so we're thankful for your work there in helping them out and ministering to them and being attentive to the needs that they have. And we sure want to remember the Smiths. We miss them, and they're very much a part of our assembly, and certainly do miss those folks. Now, just very quickly, we missed a couple of birthdays here, and I always hate to miss birthdays because then we'd miss their birthday. But on 9/11, special day, Brother Mark Sylvester, it's his birthday, and Sister Leah Males, her birthday, and Brother Anwar Javed. And we always remark that one. On the 12th of September, Valerie Cross is her birthday, and then Annabelle Clayville, right? Your birthday. On the 13th, which was yesterday, was McSwain. Is McSwain here? There he is. How old are you, Michael?
20.
20. You seem to be proud of that. And that's great. Happy birthday. And then today, the 14th, is Alethea's birthday, right? Are we allowed to ask you how old you are?
14.
14. Wow. Happy birthday. That's today, right? Wonderful. God bless you. Good to have the drums here. We miss Brother Joe and Sister Frida. And each and every one of you, may God bless you today, and trust that the day will be full for you and blessed. We have service this morning. We're going to let you take care of your own lunch between service, back at 5, and then we have a little snack after the church this evening. So we got a full day, so pace yourselves, and we just trust that the Lord will speak to your heart today. And it's been something that's just on my heart to be able to have this gathering this weekend, and we're just honored to have Brother Diggs with us, who spoke last night, and then also to be with Brother Trevor is always a blessing. And I told him there's not really many people that the church is comfortable with. And I said, Brother Diggs and Brother Trevor are two of those people, and we appreciate them being here today. So without any further ado, except to say that we appreciate the choir. I love it when the choir sings. I'm not sure. I'm standing in the back when they're singing today, and I'm not sure how you're still sitting. But I really do enjoy the choir singing, Sister Laura, and thank you and all of you participants, and may the Lord bless you. Let's stand to our feet, and this is your house. Let's sing that this morning. Brother Trevor needs no introduction among us. He's a very busy man these days, and travels extensively and continuously, and we appreciate him taking the time this weekend to be here with us. So put your feet under the table. You operate half of the gift, right? Like we know. And so do your part today and pull on that gift. Seize the moment. take what it is that God extends to you, and I know you'll be blessed. So let's sing it together.
This is your house, Father.
Turn it over to Brother Trevor. I just wanted to add one little piece this morning. And Brother Ron, I hope it's all right if I do this. Brother Ron is here this morning. His wife is not here. And Brother Ron, why don't you come? If you don't mind, just take your seats just for a moment here. And Sister Tina's situation has been serious and been through a lot over the last month or so. And this week especially. So Brother Ron is going to share just a little portion of some of the events that have transpired here.
Thank you all. I appreciate your all your prayers. As some of you know, my wife's health is so-so. Her vision is not good. So we went to the eye doctor that gives you your eyes, eyeglasses, and they did a picture, and they noticed some squiggly lines, maybe high blood pressure, some of it, but they saw a little pool of blood or something, and was Karen's concerned about that, so we were praying and everything. And so the following week she went to the eye doctor, and he did his pictures but saw no pool of the blood there, so yeah. We were grateful, praising the Lord for that. Then they wanted to do an MRI on her brain, and so we were very concerned. And the next day, they let her know that they had saw some possible something of cancer or something. But so we were just pretty devastated. And so we passed the word as best we could for prayer, and we went just last Friday to find out through the neurosurgeon of what it looked like. But when he looked at it, he said he didn't see any cancer, you know, that he did not witness anything. There's some other things going on that we still need to keep. She still has to go to a lot of doctors. And we just ask you to continue to pray for her, because she needs your prayers and calls or texts. If you're able to do that, would be very appreciative. So I thank you so much for your prayers.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Ron. Appreciate that. And Sister Tina has not been able to work. She's not been able to drive. It's been a real challenge for her over the last couple of weeks, and we just ask you to continue to remember her, because they're examining her and still have some pretty serious tests that they're doing on her. So we just thank God for every bit of progress that we're making here. But we just want to keep it up and just continue to remember her in prayer. And again, sorry to have you standing, sitting, but if you don't mind, let's stand and we'll just sing that chorus again. We are your house, and we're going to invite Brother Trevor to come and take the service this morning. Bring it up.
Oh, we are your house.
Father, come in.
Everybody hear me good? Okay, now I feel like you can hear me, because I can hear me a little bit now. That's praise the Lord. Greetings. Now I hear me too much. Sorry. I just greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just happy to be here, as always. Happy that Brother Barry said you all feel comfortable with me coming, and that's wonderful, because I feel comfortable coming. And so this is one of the places that I'd rather come if I have my pick. Brother Barry mentions, hey, maybe we'll have you come sometime in the summer or the fall, and the closer I get, I'm like, you need to tell me, because I don't want you to tell me a date that I've already given somebody else, so I need dates from you first so that, my schedule can be correct. But so we love to come here and always enjoy the fellowship here, and praise the Lord. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Appreciated the choir song and all the specials. Thinking about what he has done. And I think that was really perfect. It's really going to go along well with the thought here this morning. Appreciated what Brother Diggs brought last night. And I just could see the Lord we've got a nice line of thinking to go together. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to go with verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I'd also like you to go down to verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So your body isn't the Holy Ghost. Don't know if anybody knew that. But it is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'd also like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we want to look at verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31. I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, that he dies daily. Now, we all look at that and we think, oh, you know, yeah, I got to die daily. The reason you know that is because the Apostle Paul knew that about himself. And so he could speak it. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to look at your word and we want, Lord, to hear from you today, Lord. We want your word to speak and become reality in our heart, Lord. And we, Lord, I just know the Brother Barry and I's conversations for the young people, that just our desire to see the young people impacted, Lord, and drawn in strength closer to you. So, Father, may you answer that prayer, Father, by just the work of our yielding to you today. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So because we have started in 1 Corinthians, my title today is Romans chapter 7, that which I do, I allow not. And so, you know, I just thought we'd start in 1 Corinthians and then we'd talk about Romans 7 because that makes sense. And, you know, Brother Diggs struggled in the first few minutes to get everybody, you know, going last night. And so I thought, well, we'll throw a zinger at them today and we'll read 1 Corinthians and then talk about Romans 7. Because that makes sense, and then you can sit here and try to figure out why that makes sense, but then at least you'd be paying attention. Praise the Lord. All right, but I wanted to bring out some of those thoughts from 1 Corinthians because I wanted us to look and understand that even the Apostle Paul is talking about how he has to die daily. In which that is to say that even the Apostle Paul knew in his flesh he was not perfect. He also talks about, you know, that he wouldn't be brought under the power of anything. All of these things are lawful. All, you know, hey, there's a lot of good things out there, but even good things, I'm not going to allow myself to be brought under the power of anything. I want to be subject to one head, and that is Christ, you know, and not chocolate. You know, I don't want to be subject to the addiction of chocolate. Right? And this is what Paul is speaking to us. Like, the Apostle Paul himself recognizes that he in his own self has the capacity to be brought under something that, and if he's not careful, that is something that he has to watch out for, though there's many things that are lawful and all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. And so he begins to tell us, look, it's, you know, you just can't be brought, like, you just, you know, check your heart. Amen, Brother Diggs. Is it converted? Yeah. Am I being pulled by some kind of Delilah? Be it chocolate, be it whatever, be it actual Delilah, you know, whatever it is. Right? Like there are things that you can be. And Paul himself was aware of this. Isn't that nice to know? Because and why is that nice to know, Brother Trevor? Well, you know, because don't you find yourself in the same place? And so it's comforting to know that Paul was there too. Paul could say, yes, we're all in this together. And that's comforting. Doesn't really solve anything, though, does it? It's like, well, thank you. Yes, we're all in this together, but I still have these problems. I still do struggle to not be brought under the power of something, which means that somewhere in my flesh, there is a desire for that thing that if I'm not careful, I would yield completely to being under that power. And Brother Trevor, I don't like that. Amen. Amen. Right, so that's why we're going to talk about today, but I need two services to do this. So you'll have to come back tonight. So, all right, is it okay? So, okay, so since we're talking about Romans 7 and that which I allow not, we maybe should turn now to Romans chapter 7. And we're going to start with verse 14. Now, you may be familiar with Paul's Shakespearean language here. Not that he's excessively Shakespearean, but, you know, it's just in you know, to those who aren't real English majors. And, you know, because Paul begins to say, that which I do, I allow not, that I think I do, I don't, I should, but I don't, and I do, but I shouldn't. And you read through it, and sometimes you're sitting there going, I should understand, but I don't. And so we're going to slow down. Okay, Romans chapter 7, we'll start with verse 14. For we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. Okay, we're going to stop right there. So Paul is saying, I do things I don't want to do. That happen to anybody else around here? You feeling it? Yeah? You just nod your head. Okay. Yeah, you sat on the front row. I don't know. But anyway. Okay. So that which I do, I allow not. I know I shouldn't do it. And what I would, the things I know I should do, I don't do it. That do I not. But what I hate, that I do. I want to remind you, this is the Apostle Paul. So if you thought you were better than the Apostle Paul, anybody think they're okay? So if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, somewhere inside of me. That converted heart Brother Diggs spoke about last night has a desire to do the right things, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Amen. For the good that I would, the good things I know I should be doing, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Yeah. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Yeah. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Somewhere inside of that converted heart says, God, I want to serve you so, so much. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Yeah. Now, this is one of the most useful verses in the entire Bible, because Paul has given every single one of us language to use of ourselves. Yeah. Because I can tell you, there has been so many times in my life where I have just, yeah, thank you, Paul. I don't have to figure out what I'm feeling. You gave me those words. God, I am such a wretched man. How am I going to find deliverance? God, I don't want to do this. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So I think this is one of the most fantastic scriptures in the Bible. Not that I particularly love it, because I really would love it if Paul would have said, you know, when I was unconverted, I struggled a lot, but then Jesus came. Yeah. And if you had Jesus, you'd have no problems. But he did not say that. As a matter of fact, he's telling us, man, there's so many good things I want to do, and I do none of them. I am such a loser. And there are so many things I know, God, I know better. I do. Lord, I know. I know. Lord, I have known since I was, anybody about the size I want? No. Since I was this big, Lord, I have known that I should not do that. And I still do. And Paul is saying, yeah. Yeah, this happens to me. So you could say, well, that's a bleak picture. And it, in a sense, it kind of is, because then you're like, well, Brother Trevor, like, if Paul's dealing with this, and, you know. And I would just like to say, Paul is dealing with this. This is something that's impacting Paul. This is not just like, oh, well, I know, you know, I'm a first church age messenger, but I need to, you know, for all of you little people, I need to make sure that you're aware of something. This is not Paul. No, he is telling us from his own experience what is going on. So okay, that's good to know. Don't worry, we'll build. We're going to get somewhere here, okay? We'll get into the first few verses of Romans 8, but don't read those now. Okay, so I want to take a page from Brother Barry and use, because I saw this the other day. I was just happened to grab one of his, what's the something to young men or to, if I was a young person in the message, and I just happened to stream one of those, and he was reading a letter from a young person, and I stole that and used that at our next youth Bible study, and we had a great conversation over whether or not this person that read the Bible in 42 days was worth marrying or not, and so that was nice. And so anyway, I received a letter, and actually, you know, this was months and months and months ago, and then and I just happened to come upon this again this week. I hadn't communicated with this person in quite some time, and just happened to come by this text thread, and this Romans 7 was already on my heart, and I thought, oh, okay, this is actually perfect, because we're going to restate Romans 7 in, you know, more young people language here. So, hello, Brother Trevor. I'm so-and-so. I'm sorry for disturbing you. There's something I would like to talk to you about. You see, I've been a Christian my whole life. I was born in the message, and all my life I tried to live a Christian life. I got baptized at 13 years old in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I always tried to live how I ought to. Anybody relate yet?
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Does this sound like a lot of your experience so far?
Yeah.
Raised in the message, got baptized, 13. Anybody get baptized at 13? Anybody raise your hand in church? Okay, Nathan, thank you. God bless you. Wonderful, wonderful. Stand up for me. Yeah, I'll never get you to raise your hand in church again. I'm just kidding. You can sit down. I just, you know, God bless Brother Nathan. He raised his hand in church. My goodness. All right, praise the Lord. Little example of the young people. Like, you are 1 Timothy 4, I think it is. But so this is not just Nathan. I'm pretty sure this is a lot of us, right? And so, however, I started to go downhill since a few weeks. There was a time I felt far from God because of sin, so I would be ashamed and would feel too bad to pray and go to church. Yeah, never mind. Don't make eye contact with me. That'd be awkward. I sinned and did something I knew I could not do, but still did it. Wait, this is a sister. This isn't Paul. But didn't she just quote Romans 7? And after doing it, I would feel bad and ask for forgiveness, but then I'm in the situation again, and I would fall again and sin again. Don't make eye contact. Even though it's everybody. Yeah. Okay, so what advice would you give? No, you just, it was rhetorical. Don't worry, you don't have to answer. But what advice, but think in your heart, like think in your mind, like what are the messagey things that you would say? Because isn't that what we do? We would just like, well, look, there's messagey answers for all things.
Yeah.
So it's terrible. Like, if that's all we're doing is just giving messagey answers, instead of really diving into what is the Word saying.
Amen.
And what's actually going on here. And so a common answer would be like, well, you know, one of the best things for this sister probably would be, you know, she's got to get herself out of this situation. Probably be real good if there's any youth camps coming, that she could go to a youth camp and really just spend a week away and just, you know, really strengthen. Amen? Anybody? Good? Decent advice? Wouldn't be bad advice. Right? So I was hoping that I might change at camp and stop doing what I was doing and become a better Christian and that God would forgive me. So I was hoping, I duplicated this slide, but then I highlighted it there. And her desire was to go to camp and become a better Christian and that God would forgive me. So I prayed and I cried and I felt blessed and I thought to myself, I'm never falling again, and I would not permit it to happen again. I felt good again. Anybody? This is all of us. But then getting back home, I fell in the same situation and sinned again. I just get angry at myself. That pause was so that you could nod. Amen. Been there. Yes. Done that. Okay. And cry. And think I should not pray because God has to be upset and I'm scared he punishes me. But anybody ever, like, God, he is so upset with me. Right? I should be scared of God because I'm afraid he's going to punish me because I knew better. Then I went to camp, and I got blessed, and I got delivered, and I did it again. And so now, it's like, you know, I don't know, what's that double dibsy, no take backs kind of thing? Like, no, like, God is that way. Like, no, I forgave you this time, like, but now you're on your own. Is that kind of how we feel? Is that what Romans 7 is telling us, though? Is that what Paul is telling us is going on in Romans 7? Paul is saying, yeah, you know, I do sometimes. Sometimes I do the things that I shouldn't do and I really wish I didn't, but I only do it once because, my goodness, I know the anger of the Father sitting on the throne towards me is going to be so bad if I were to do it again that just the thought of his anger keeps me from doing that. Because if you want to be delivered from something, the best way is to really consider how angry God is going to be at you. I thank you for doing that. Because no, what I'm saying right now is absolutely wrong. That is not the best way. No, the best way to actually be delivered from something is to actually use the most powerful thing in the entire world, and that is the love of God. Because perfect love casts out all fear. So it's actually the love of God that we should be focusing in on what God has done for me and not that what God will do to me. You know, what he'll do. If I sin just one more time, what he'll do. Was that last week's song? I didn't hear that one. No. No, it's what God, it's an expression of the love of God and what he has already done for us that is the thing that has the power to bring us out of this kind of condition. So she says, I don't know what to do now because I feel so bad that I was blessed at the camp and that God forgave me. And now it's like I threw all away by falling and sinning again. I try to hide from God. The flesh desires are just strong. And I do what I don't want to, because when I'm in the situation, it's like I'm not myself. And I don't feel bad in the moment. Didn't realize this sister was also the apostle to the first church age. No, this is all of us, right? Yes. And so Paul is being all of us. He is going through the problem that all of us face in our lives. But when I come back to myself, I felt that one too hard right there. I start to cry and get angry at myself. Please, could you help me because I'm scared I get punished by God and he won't give me his blessings because of my attitude. I really don't know what I should do now. Maybe we should just have the musicians come. We'll sing. We'll close right here. We'll just let that just all afternoon. We'll just like, oh, my goodness. Like, what? No, don't leave. You have time, Brother Trevor. There's 40 minutes on your timer. You should keep going. So what did I tell her? Well, you know, I said, look, sister, I want you to read this quote 2 times a day for the next 2 weeks. And I want you to read Romans chapter 6-8. And this quote says, now God will never judge you for being a sinner. He can't judge you because sin was paid for at Calvary. What he's done. What he's done. And you're not a sinner, you're a rejecter. See, he judges you for rejecting salvation when it's been offered to you. But Jesus, John saw him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So here's a, maybe we should rethink that statement right there. If it's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, how is your sin going to get taken away? By being better?
Come on.
By trying harder? Brother Trevor, shouldn't we be better? Shouldn't we try harder? Shouldn't we? Sure. Sure, but if you don't have the right starting point. There's only one way your sin is going to get taken away, and that's it's the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And all sin question was settled at Calvary. Amen. I gave her this quote and I said, I want you to read this quote 2 times a day, not because it's just some formula, you know, well, you, and we're message believers and we know that after 14 days of one quote, you know, no, that wasn't the idea. The idea was, I want this to permeate your mind. You are so scared of God right now. I really, there's not a lot I can do to help you other than to witness to you that God is not feeling about you the way you seem to think he's feeling about you. I need you to believe what the Word of God says. So I need you to over and over and over again remind yourself of the truth. That all sin question was settled at Calvary. All sin question was settled at Calvary. Yeah, but Brother Trevor, then I'm going to do, I mean, sure, that, you know, that's where it starts. It starts, it continues, it ends. All, not just now before you knew this, and then, but afterwards, it's not, it doesn't settle it anymore. No, it settles all the sin question. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He did that. And I love how, you know, our pastor, Brother Nathan, has expressed it on God because he knows by foreknowledge. He knows the end from the beginning. He already knew you on your worst day. Whether your worst day is behind you or before you, he already knew you on your worst day and died for you on Calvary anyway. So whether you're stuck in Romans 7 and doing the things that you don't want to do and not doing the things you do want to do, the sin question was settled. So I said, you know, sister, you got to get this. I need you to get this in your mind. And I told her, you know, I said, here's what's happening is you know, you're older now. And it used to be things were so black and white. It used to be my, you know, I mean, lie to my parents, steal a cookie from the cookie jar. Who would do that? You know, not go to church when the church doors are open? Oh, my. I mean, only, you know, only unbelievers do that. I mean, it's true believers, of course. And then, you know, suddenly you get older. And black and white and grays and all kinds of things, and suddenly there's a lot more choices. There's a lot more desires than what you had. And suddenly you're like, I've been taught from my youth that I should not do this, but I feel this strange pull to chocolate. Or, it's a metaphor, I had to say that. Anyway, you know, or Delilah, or We need a guy name. What's the guy equivalent? Brother Diggs was kind of struggling with, you know, who the male Delilah is. You know, he needs a name. Elvis. And Elvis. You know, and suddenly you're like, I know I shouldn't. I absolutely know I should not walk this way. I know it's so hard. And what happened? I walked this way. Oh, man. Lord, here I am. I don't ever want to do it again. Praise the Lord. I never going to walk that way ever again, because I know better. What happened? Well, what happened between, you know, you being 14 and you being 19, you know, was you stopped becoming a Christian. It's obvious, right? Because if you would have stayed the Christian that you thought you were, you never would have done that. And everyone older than 14 goes, yeah, that's sure hope that's not true. Because I've been there and I walked down those aisles that I knew I shouldn't, because there was something drawing me. Yeah. And what I am telling you is the Apostle Paul was saying to you, I die daily. Yeah. Amen. Which is to say, I have recognized my own desires to walk down those places that I shouldn't walk. I do that sometimes. I know I shouldn't. I know I should die daily. And I still do it sometimes. Yeah. So I began to tell her, look, it used to be easier, and now you're dealing with this thing, and now there's a lot of pressure on you, and now there's desires that you know, it used to, you know, and she'll go into it here and just, well, let's just continue on. This was her response after some things I said to her. She said, it helped me a lot. I was worried because I felt like I would throw the grace of God away by sinning again and again. That was up. Yeah, thank you. There's a few amens there. Okay. But I really need God's help and the strength to resist the desires of the flesh. And you are right. Looking back, things seemed easier and nicer. But growing and becoming more mature, I started seeing and realizing that things are different as they used to be, or at least it gets more complicated. Now I'm 19 years old, and I just wish I would be the same Christian girl I was about 3 years ago. You are. Getting older doesn't necessarily change your faith. But there's a lot of changes in the flesh, isn't there? There's a lot of flesh changes that are happening to you. I just want to be the same girl again that was close to the Lord and so innocent. I am mad at myself. And sometimes I look in the mirror and speak bad at myself. I'm not sure what scripture that is that tells you to do that, and that somehow helps? Anybody know a scripture that tells you after you've sinned, what God wants you to do is, you know, self-reflect and you're bad. Stop. Is that helpful?
No.
See, I'm sorry that this is, like, it's awkward. I get it. I'm just, like, there's... But that awkwardness is actually just letting this settle down into you and go, oh, man, can we move on already? Because this is kind of real. I just think the Lord has to be so upset at me, and I feel a little lost. I feel I'm not worthy of reading the Bible and praying. It's just hard to get back to God after sinning, and I really don't want to fall again. I'm also scared that God will punish me. I'll pray, and I would appreciate if you could pray for me also. God bless. So there's a few things that we can, you know, get from here. And here is, you know, I've just kind of come up with these on my own here. Lie number one, my sin is probably greater than Jesus can forgive because I've known better than to do this for years.
Come on. It's good.
I would just like to point out the start of this slide says lie number one. Lie number two, even after my first sin, I repented and told God I wouldn't do it again.
Then I fell into it again. I obviously don't have God in me.
Come on.
Is that what Paul is saying in Romans 7? You do things you don't want to do, it's because you don't have God. That is not what Paul is saying. So then there must be a way then that you could still have God. You could still have the Holy Spirit in your life and still be drawn away into things you don't really want to do. Even though you kind of do, but you, so we begin to recognize the complexity of the body that God has given to us, that this body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, but this body is not the Holy Ghost. You will never have sinless flesh until after the rapture, and you're changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and given a glorified body to come and live with back down on this earth for 1,000 years after the marriage supper. Until then, the prophet will tell you that you're going to have a sticky, carnal nature every day of your life, and there's places in your life you're going to have to keep covered up. But if all of that is true, and it is, then it must be false that if you have even one slight desire for something you shouldn't, then you obviously don't have the Holy Ghost. If you have any addiction in your life, oh, well, goodness, it must just be a demon. Now, it might be. Or you might be in Romans 7. So we got to get real honest with ourselves. We got to get really honest before God. But we need to understand what Paul is telling us and what Paul is setting up for us. So if these things are lies, and you know this sister has done this and she's gone to camp and then she's fallen into the sin again, and you can just put yourself right there in the same shoes, because every single one of you has probably done the same thing.
Amen. Yeah.
Nobody wants to raise their hands in church. I get it. Nathan, have you? No, don't raise your hand on that. Be the only guy. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is obviously to law better. That's the answer. Just get better at doing the law. Let's go, Nathan. Get with the program, man. Get over it. One of my favorite things to say. Get over it. No. There's a place for it. But hey, when it comes right down to it, how many times have we tried this? Okay, I'm just gonna law better. I'm really gonna mortify the flesh this time. And that, you know, and then chocolate. Like, I'm over my addiction to chocolate. Oh, man. And you make it about 3 days. And suddenly you're just like, Reese's peanut butter cup. I mean, you know, Hershey bar. I mean, it's like you can't even think straight. Right? It's a metaphor, right? We could go through a lot more uncomfortable things if you really want to and use that as the addiction. Right? Because isn't that what's going on? It's basically the same thing as addiction, is what Paul is talking about. Paul is saying the things that I don't want to do, I do. Why? Because there's something in Paul that's pulling him in that direction. And there's all kinds of things that you don't want to do, but there's something in you that's pulling you in that direction. And what it is that these are things that God has given you for the right purpose, but the devil is trying to hijack that and use it for his own purposes. And so, you know, we had addictions. You know, if you look back in the 1800s, it was really easy to spot addictions, wasn't it? Because it was like, well, you know, there's a substance usually there. There's tobacco, or there's alcohol, or there's, you know, it was easy to spot an addiction. Because addictions, you know, back then, it was an addiction to a substance, you know, like chocolate. You know, coffee. I have a quote tonight from Charles Finney about coffee. None of us, including myself, are going to like. you should probably come back to hear that. But anyway, you know, like, okay, so there were substances, right? But now, but 2025, so you see, the issue that we have so many times is trying to understand Romans 7 in 2025. Because we can look back and go, yeah, they struggled, they wanted alcohol, they wanted this, they wanted those substances. And now it's like, well, I just don't really want substances, but why am I drawn this way? You know, and it's, well, because in 2025, science has figured out how to hijack what the brain naturally does to addict you to your own brain chemicals. And so there doesn't have to be a substance. There can just be there can just be something like pornography. There can be just something like social media. There can be just something like approval. Yes, I appreciate if you thank me for that last comment in particular. I love irony. Anyway, so, right, but there's all kinds of things that we can be addicted to that can draw us and pull us and cause us to do all kinds of different things. And then we look back halfway down the aisle and go, what on earth has happened? And then it's just so tried and true and failed to law better. Like, that's what we just seems like that's what we always do. It's like, well, I need to stop. Yeah. Well, that's true, yes. But if your emphasis is on I, you're probably, it's just not going to happen. Because the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Right? So I want us to drop now into Romans 7. And I want to look at Romans 7, and I want to look at verses 1 through 6. And it says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, and so that she is no adulteress, although she be married to another man. And it's like, oh, this is nice. Paul has dropped us into just a few verses on marriage and divorce for our edification about marriage and divorce issues. Is that, like, yes, this would apply to marriage and divorce, and we should add these, you know, if we're having notes on marriage and divorce, we should clip out these few verses and we should put them in our marriage and divorce files so that we understand all of these things. Absolutely. But is that what Paul is talking about? Is he talking about marriage and divorce? What is Paul talking about? And so if you begin to look at the context of Romans and what Paul is beginning to do and what he's particularly, you know, I mean, he starts with, hey, they didn't acknowledge God. They started going into idolatry. And then he begins to build how then the law came along, and then there was the insufficiency of the law to actually do anything other than to show you that you were a sinner. Was the law particularly good at making the Jewish people particularly good? So, Nathan, you're how old? You're 18. I'm going to tell you there is like 6,000 years of Jewish history with them having the law. Well, subtract those between Adam and Moses. I don't know those numbers, but it's, you know, 5,400 years of history saying having the law doesn't particularly make you really good. Do you think, Nathan, in 18 years, that somehow you are going to trump 5,400 years of history? Thank you. His answer was no. We would have had some pride and counseling if he would have said yes. No, 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 the law really hasn't done, it really hasn't made anybody that great. It has shown us what ought to be. But it has not really made us who we ought to be. So anyway, Paul here, he's talking about the law, and then, you get into chapter 5 and 6, you know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You know, we get into the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? Some common Sunday school memorization passages. Amen. We still memorize scripture. That's fantastic. And then Paul decides to just make a quick segue into marriage and divorce. Drop that in here and then continue on with that which I do I allow not and that which I... You're obviously starting to come to the picture that Brother Trevor doesn't actually think that's what this is all about. Right? Okay, you understand my methods. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Paul is saying that you were married to the law before Christ died. But when Christ died, that first husband died, but then raised anew. And so you were no longer married to the law anymore. You were completely and utterly free from the law. But now you can be married to a risen, resurrected Christ who has died for you, who shed his blood on the cross for you, that now the grace of Jesus Christ can be applied into your life, and now you have a new husband. So that law has no more hold on you. And good thing, because when you were married to the law, the fruit of that union brought forth death anyhow. You know, but... Oops. Ooh, I pressed a button. What does that top button do? Yeah, go to the next slide because I pressed the top button and obviously it makes buttons not work anymore. This is what we end up doing. We still know this. We still try to law better, but that husband's dead, yeah. And law better still brought forth fruit unto death. Yeah. So, but now we are delivered when we were in. That's life. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul is beginning to transition and show you the transition between law, the law and grace, and transitioning into serving in the newness of spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, and walking in the Spirit. But he can't tell you anything about living in the Spirit if you won't get rid of that first husband. If you won't get rid of the law which has been put to death by Jesus Christ, you cannot bring forth fruits in the Spirit of God because he has already paid for it, and you can't be married to both. Amen. Do I need to say that again? Please. But I can though, right? That was not what I expected you to say. You were supposed to say it again, brother. Just like, you can't. I have to. You can't be married to both. And the reason I want to say that is because we know it here. But so often when we do this and we're like, I'm not walking down that aisle ever again. And then we do. We still then our reaction to going the wrong way is to say, first husband, you who told me I shouldn't have gone down there, I need your help. You see, that's what we know here, but our actions are not in unison with what we say our faith is. And we've got to interrupt that reaction and begin to recognize truly and let it sink down into our hearts that God might show us truly. That first husband is dead. The law is dead. Paul is like, no, it's done. It's over. He goes to the Galatians, who bewitched you? What are you're doing this stuff now. Why? You were free in Christ. I came and preached Christ to you. Who came and told you all this stuff you have to do? It's not the stuff, it's Christ. I'm not even going to ask if I can say that again because I'm just going to. It's not the stuff, it's Christ. It's not what aisles you do or don't go down, it's Christ. And so, yes, young people, you are going to go down an aisle. You know you shouldn't go down. You are going to feel bad. Good. Good. We're glad. I mean, if you didn't feel bad for doing something you knew you shouldn't have done, we'd wonder about you. Right? Right? If the Holy Spirit wasn't witnessing to you, hey, whoa, 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 that's... You know, you're just going down here. It's like, my parents told me I shouldn't go down this aisle, but I mean, what do they know anyway? I really want to go down this aisle. Every single shred in me wants to go down this aisle. Okay, this is a different conversation. I need you to go back and listen to Brother Diggs' sermon last night.
Yeah.
Right? That's not what we're talking about. But once converted, to think, well, man, I'm converted now. The angels sing around me all the time. There is no problems in my life. And if it is, it's obviously just a demon. And I should just get prayed for and get the demon cast out. And then I'll be perfect again. Is not what Paul is saying in Romans 7. But Paul is saying, I have the Holy Spirit. I do things I don't mean to do. I'm drawn towards things. I got to die daily. Because I am drawn towards things I don't mean to do. And does this... What does this do? Well, then Brother Trevor, like, what's the answer? The answer is to magnify Christ. The answer is that grace hath provided what you already need. Grace has already done it. And you don't have to worry about those things. And we're going to talk about the other side of this coin this evening. But you can never truly, like, here's the idea. It's like, can you actually work on this if you spend your time thinking God is so mad at me? Right? Now you've just added to your troubles. Because you've added lies that aren't true. You've added... You know, the grace of God's probably not strong enough for me. Now you got to work through that. No, you can't. Like, really what you need to do is fall more in love with Christ. And instead, you're like, no, he just hates me. And he should hate me. And I'm worth hating. Because I'm bad. Helped no one ever. Helped no one ever. But yet we do. Oh, we go running back to that first husband. Why? Why? He's been crucified. He's died. The law is over. We're in grace now, and so now I want us to begin. But that is to like we like. So let's just be honest and let's just be real. And that's what Paul is doing in Romans 7. He's like, I'm going to be honest with you people. I go down aisles I don't mean to go down, and I need grace. Does that mean it's like, so, you know, just deal with it? Good thing there's grace, because there's no hope for you losers. You're going to be going down aisles all your life. You're not going to get any better at it. You're just going to... No, that's not what we're saying. That is not what we're saying. But what I am saying is you're never going to get any better at it if you don't come to acknowledge the grace of Jesus Christ takes care of every single time you do that. Yeah. Not that you could continue in sin, that grace should abound. God forbid. But to recognize grace covers that. Come back. Tell the Lord you're sorry. Get back up and face the promised land and walk toward it again.
Amen.
But I'm no good at it. Okay, who has more faith? Somebody who is really good at following the law and just walking their way to the promised land? Or someone who is actually pretty bad at it and continues to believe that God still loves me, that God's grace is there for me, and I'm going to walk to the promised land anyway? Who has more faith? Which would be counted more righteous? You want scripture for that? Let's back up a couple more pages and let's go to Romans chapter 4. we can start at verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Abraham, if Abraham was so good at following God, and we might argue that he was, but if he was so good at following God, he could glory in what he had done himself. But if he was so good at following God and glory and could glory in what he has done, I am so good at following God, praise the Lord, y'all would be better to be like me. You ever think about sometimes, this is a segue, and I say this because this is kind of personal testimony. You ever think, like God, I want to be delivered from this thing so bad. I know you don't want me to do it. I don't want to do it. So God, can we just agree that you should just come and deliver me from this thing? Because I don't want it, and you don't want me to want it. And somehow I keep doing it. So Lord, it seems pretty obvious that you would just deliver me. And besides, Lord, like, I am ruining my testimony before other people. And if you were like me, you would be saying, like, see, God, like I know you called me, and I need to live this life so that other people could be edified through my life, Lord. And it's just not what you want. It's a travesty. God, I need to be better so I can tell other people how to be better. You know, and if you really, you know, if you saw what Trevor's heart was actually saying back then, it was saying, it's like, God, I'm supposed to be a good Christian, and I, because I am me, Lord, am not content just being good, a good Christian. I need to be super Christian. And then if I was super Christian, then I would be even super at telling other people how to be at least closer to my mere presence. And guess what? God says, you know what? I'm going to deliver you, Brother Trevor, from this thing so that, yes, then you can really, like, you think you're struggling now, like, then you can really struggle with pride. Because you are going to have it in spades. And so God was super content, it's a one way of saying it anyway, to just let me sit there and stew in it and deal with my own problems. Because the reason I wanted to be delivered was so that I could show other people, see, it can be done. If you'd act like me, there you go. And God's like, oh, you want to glory before men? But not before God? Not interested in that deal. Not taking that one. You want to glory before men? You can just deal with your problems. But if you want to glory before me, you're not going to be justified by works. You're going to be justified by faith. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for? So which is more righteous? The one who believes the grace of God, even though they're not particularly good at it, or the one who's actually really good at works and hardly needs to believe God for grace anyway? Which one? Like, it's like, well, yeah, the one who barely falls, that's the righteous one. Is that what Scripture's telling us? Ye who fall less are more righteous than ye who fall more. Is that what the Scripture says? Is that what our mind says? Right? Right? But that's the old marriage thinking. And we're not in that marriage anymore. Now we're in this new marriage that Christ has died and given us grace. And the righteousness is, even in your struggles, to continue to believe in grace is counted to you for righteousness. Am I advocating that you stay bad at things? No, I'm not at all. Well, again, come back tonight. We'll talk about that. But until you have the platform of grace to give you the stability you need in your relationship with Christ, you will deal and struggle with your relationship, and it'll be toxic because you'll be like, I'm just such a, God, I'm such a terrible wife. You really should divorce me. You should get rid of me. I'm so bad to you. And, you know, and then if you're just, I mean, how many toxic relationships like that has there been? And then they self-sabotage. You know, I'm just going to be worse so that you'll really get away from me because I'm that bad. I think this doesn't happen spiritually. My, you know, we're pretty complex people. But that's not what the scripture saying righteousness is found in, is it? So let's skip over to verse 18. Because I want to give you some hope here. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to which that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Abraham, if we remember, is given a promise. You know, he's told to come out from his among his people. He's given a promise. You're going to have a son. 25 years later, when he's old and can say, just as Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How am I going to bring forth a child? I am old and wretched. I can't do it. But against hope, he believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. You're like, Brother Trevor, this is like a supernatural thing that God was going to do in his life. Well, how did you think your supernatural deliverance was going to come? From the things that you want to bring forth the fruits for Almighty God, but it doesn't seem like you're any good at it. It doesn't seem like your flesh is cooperating in this endeavor. It doesn't seem like your flesh, as you go on, is even getting any better at it. Just seems like I'm just getting older and worse and unable completely to ever fulfill this promise, but against hope, you believe in hope that God is coming and is working in you by his power to do it. When he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So I ask again, who's more righteous? The one who does stuff well, or the one who believes against hope, against my every evidence that I might see coming from my own flesh? Oh, wretched man that I am. I can't seem to do it right. I fail far too often. Doesn't look like I could ever bring forth a child for Almighty God. Doesn't look like I could ever be the guy to be someone who might do anything in the kingdom of God. But against hope, I'm going to believe in hope. Though I fail and go to camps and get delivered and fail again, and though I said, God, I'm so sorry, I'll never do it again, and walk down the aisle again, and 3 days of no chocolate and I can't stand it anymore. God, it feels like I'm no good. I can't do it. But do you believe in that you hope against hope that what God said he could perform through you, he is able to perform, and you could call things that were not as though they were? And so, yes, Nathan, maybe you're good at it and maybe you're not. But you can look in the mirror and instead of saying, you're stupid, you don't follow Christ, you're bad at lying, you can look in the mirror and say, but God said, I'm his child. But God said, he can bring the promise through me. And it does, the circumstances, the weakness of the flesh, the fingers that are, you know, starting to, the skin is starting to wrinkle up, and you know, your eyes are starting to wrinkle, and you're like starting to bend over, and you're starting to feel real old in your Christian walk in all of your 18 years. But I get it, man. Like, there's some times, especially at 18 and 19, you feel like I have walked 100,000 miles of Christian walk, and every single step of it has been such a slog and so hard and so difficult because I want the things that are right and I just don't. But how many, and you see, we've got righteousness backwards so often. We think righteousness is of us. We think righteousness is when we do right things. But righteousness is when we believe the one who was righteous gave us of his righteousness. And what's so beautiful is when you can really get the sin question was settled at Calvary, then you start thinking, you do something wrong, and then you're like, the sin question was settled at Calvary. And you're like, that shouldn't be that easy. And then you start thinking like, I need to self-sabotage. No, you don't need to self-sabotage. It is that easy. It is like, I hope you are coming to yourself as you walk in your Christian walk that, you know, sometimes it's like, man, I was doing this and I got so far down the aisle and I came to myself and I was like, what have I done? Well, I hope that, you know, it used to be, you know, I used to get way down here before I came to myself and thought, Lord, what have I done? But then as you're growing and as you're walking in the Spirit, as God is changing you, because he will, you get to a place where you're like, I've come to myself. Look at how much better I've done. I came to myself a whole lot earlier. Praise God. That's progress. What is that? That's God changing you. That's God working in you. And so I hope like, because otherwise you're getting that far, and then you're like, man, okay, let's unravel the scrolls. Infraction was, that's what I did. Oh, yes, appropriate punishment, time at altar spent 2 hours after service. Then go home with a very long face for the next 3 days. And then, here's... are you making any progress? Are you growing in God? Is that righteousness? No! Is it what we do? Absolutely. But that husband's dead. The law is dead. Dead, dead, dead. And grace reigns. And this is what, I mean, just read Paul in the New Testament. Just like it's just grace after grace after grace. Here is a guy who was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, man. He knew the law. He knew the capabilities of the law. But when he met Jesus Christ, he's like, who's bewitched you? Yeah. I mean, I can say because I've been there. I was like chief of the bewitched. Yeah. But now I've seen Christ. And he preaches grace after grace after grace. Yeah. And so, yes, I hope you get to a place where you fall. And and it's just, it seems too easy to believe in grace. Seems like I should punish myself. Seems like, no! No! Because otherwise, if it seems like you should punish yourself a little bit, what are you saying? What song are you singing? Jesus paid it some. I picked up the rest. In a sense, like God actually didn't, I'd prefer it, Lord. If I punished my, like, you died for me, but yeah, we all know you shouldn't have. Like, let me just take some of that, as much of that punishment as I can handle, and then you just take the rest. That's nice. But, let's share this. There's no share in the punishment. Because he's given you his very righteousness when he became your sin. And these are the kinds of things, this faith, this understanding, this belief, this revelation begins now to come and permeate into your heart as it's been converted. And now it begins to have this revelation that what Paul was saying actually is true. He actually did mean it. Jesus actually did die for me. Like, hey, choir, come back up and sing what he's done with new meaning, right? Like what he's, oh my goodness, what he's done. Even for the things that I'm going to do and don't want to do, he's still done it. Praise God. I don't have to pull out the scroll and find the punishment for me because the punishment has already happened at Calvary. Amen. And so now you can stand back up and say, God, I don't deserve it, but I love you so much. Thank you. And be molded and changed by the concept of such great love for you. Because the law couldn't change you like that. And we've seen it for 5,400 years that it couldn't do it. And so I just want to believe in grace. I want to believe so fully in grace. I want to, just as Abraham looked at his own wretched body and said, but this body can still have a child, I want to look at my own wretched, sinful body and say, by God's grace, this body can still have a child and can still bring forth fruits of righteousness for him. Amen. This is faith. This is righteousness. Amen. So, just a few more scriptures. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. From the Message of Guide, Brother Branham says, Peter was led to say on Acts 2:38 how to receive the Holy Ghost. He said, repent, every one of you, then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of your sins, and then the guide will take you from there on. Yeah, that's the thing to do. First, repent of your sins, your unbelief, that you've disbelieved these things. Repent, and then be baptized. And then the guide will take you from there on. What are you repenting for? Well, lying, stealing, lust. Is that what he's saying you're repenting of? No. That you've disbelieved. That you've repent that you've like, get back up, repent, change directions, and believe in the grace of God. And the guide will take you from there on. That transition now begins into the Spirit-filled life. See, that's your duty. It's your duty to repent. It's your duty to be baptized. Then it's the guide's duty to take you from there on and lead you from virtue to knowledge to temperance to patience to godliness to brotherly love, and the Holy Ghost seals you. See, then you're a full stature of God, a real man of God, a real woman of God, anchored away in Christ. I love that. Anchored away in Christ. From Jehovah Jireh, you've got material to work with. Somebody who is honest. Anybody can be wrong. You don't know. I die daily from my wrongs and try to live before Christ. And anybody that's big enough and got enough Spirit of God to walk up and admit their wrong and say, I want the right thing, I got a lot of confidence right there. For that's truly Abraham's seed. They want to know it. So what is Abraham's seed? Those who never fail, or those who say, hey, when... got taken away, got taken down the wrong path, a little obsessed with chocolate, had to come back. But he died for me. I was wrong. I admit it. I'm repenting, and my repenting means turning back into grace. Amen. Colossians 2, musicians, why don't you come as we read this last scripture? And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. I already read this one, but it's so good. We'll read it again. Which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The law is out of the way.
Yes.
It has been nailed to the cross. You now are living in grace. So I just what I'm hoping that the Spirit of God is doing for you today is that you can recognize what true righteousness is. That righteousness is faith, is believing in what God has already done for you. So your performance, that's not what we're concerned about. Because even the Apostle Paul said, I don't do the things I want to do, do the things I don't want to do.
Right.
So we thank God for his grace.
Amen.
Amen. And it's that grace, it's that love, that's our starting point. We've got to get there before we can go on into living in the Spirit. We've got to believe that we are living in the Spirit. We can't say, well, I'm living in the Spirit, but man, I didn't do the right things in the flesh. Well, are you living in the spirit or are you living in the flesh? Where are you at? You can't focus on both of them. So what I would say is let's focus on living in the spirit.
Amen.
I would say you were made for more.
Yeah.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the grace, Lord. We thank you for your goodness, your love. Lord, we thank you that you died and you nailed that law to the cross. Father, we do thank you for the law. We thank you for the law that it could show us, Father, where we were even against our own selves. But Father, the law was never meant, Lord, to captivate us. But Father, you always had in your mind that you would come and bring us into you. That the law, Lord, was to protect us, was to bring us into a way that we might know you. Father, I pray that we would receive your grace today. We love you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name.
Why would I be a bed in my shame?
bless you. Pray that that rejoices your heart this morning. Bless you, Brother Barry. He's considering the next song. And praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. My hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone is solid ground.
God is good, isn't he? We know intellectually, we know if you just simply read the Bible. We know if you come to this church, you know the sin question was settled at Calvary.
Yes.
We all know that.
Yes.
But you know what? The sin question is not settled until it's settled in your heart.
Amen.
That's when it's truly settled.
Right.
Because you can know what Jesus did and did on behalf of everybody else. But until you realize he did it for me.
Amen.
And my righteousness, hey, that's the basis for my righteousness, is realizing he did that for me.
Amen.
And you have a peace about that, and you know you have a peace between you and God now. You realize it isn't you, but it's Christ that did it for you.
Yes.
That's when the sin question is settled.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Amen. I feel like singing this morning.
Weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When darkness falls, it won't prevail. 'Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. Yes, my God will never fail. Oh, my God will never fail. Victory,
the seed of victory, for the battle belongs to you. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. Well, there's power in the mighty name of Jesus. Yeah. Every woe he rages, he will win. And I'm not backing down from any giant, because I know. Oh, sing it, church. I know how it is. I know how it's gonna be. And I'm gonna see. Silence the boast of sin and grief, and the heavens are roaring, praise of your glory. Lord, you are raised to life again. You have no rival.
Oh, healing is here.
Hallways, God knew we'd have problems in our flesh. And yet he wrestled it out and won the battle on your behalf because he knew you couldn't. And he did it because he loves you. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing how he loves us that much that he would do that. And then we struggle trying to do things on our own. Hey, let me tell you, one of the most powerful things that Brother Trevor quoted today was when Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope. Against hope. I mean, it's not logical. Who else would have the blessing of being able to even dare hope for this kind of a promise being given to them? And logic tells you it couldn't be possible, that God couldn't love you that much and come that close to you. But he did. The reality is he did. And he did because he loves you, not because you're perfect. What a consolation. What a consolation. How great is our God? Sing it with me.
Splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. Well, he wraps himself.
We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word and the promises that have been given to us, Lord. But Father, they're only words on paper. They're only words in the sermon until they drop into our heart and they become a reality, Lord. And we can embrace them by faith like Abraham did, who against hope believed in hope. And Lord, he knew somehow this was not depending on Abraham, but it was depending on what you did for him. Lord, may we fall into the same footsteps as Father Abraham. And Lord, believe beyond hope that, Lord, you will make these things come to pass in our lives as well. How we depend upon you, Lord, and how we love you. Have your way, Lord, we pray. And as we dismiss, Lord, may we hold the same atmosphere and the same spirit and bring it back tonight. And Lord, I pray you'd add to our understanding how we love you, Lord, with all of our heart, how we thank you for salvation, and how we thank you, Lord, even though none of us are worthy of what you've done, you did it anyway, Lord, and we believe it and we love you for it. Have your way, we pray. Heal those that need your healing touch, Lord, and give peace to those that are in unrest. And Father, we'll give you thanks and glory, and all honor is due your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. And all the bride said, amen. Hallelujah. Do you know that song, Jaron? Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Yeah, we know that. Right? Okay. All right, we're going to sing that. We're going to let you go and let you get a little refreshment and come back before 5 o'clock and just spend some time in prayer here. And I'll tell you what, you're not really sure how he could add to that and make it better, but I'm willing to come and see. I love it when, you know, a scripture verse that might, you know, we read it and we've read it and we've heard it talked about, but it's wonderful to see it kind of broken down in a way that we can understand it, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to take something that may not have been clear, but now, there's an aha moment. Yes. And I love those moments. Amen.
Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. No, there's none like you. Darkness you shine, out of the ashes you rise, there's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, and our God is stronger, and God, you are higher than stop us, and if our God is with us, then
luck could stand again. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is for us, then what could stand again?
Diggs, God bless you. He's going to be taken off this afternoon to another destination, and God bless you. We appreciate you coming and being with us. Been a blessing. Amen. All right, hold what you just had and bring it back tonight. Okay? Hold what you just had, bring it tonight, and let's expect that God's going to do great things. Amen? Amen. Let's sing that little chorus as we leave this afternoon. Shout to the Lord, my Jesus. Let's sing that, and you're dismissed this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus.
How many are glad you came to church today?
Amen.
Amen.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. And all of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your power.
Yeah.